let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, and we spent a good bit of time on this past couple of Sundays. We are going to review a little bit Hebrews chapter 4. But let's start in verse 9, and we're going to cover some things here in Hebrews. I told you we wanted to move last week from our discussion. We talked some about Hebrews, of course, but then we looked at Ephesians. We want to move on over into Ephesians and see how that parallels. Well, let's review just a moment. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 9, says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Summarizing what he has said really in the first 8 verses of Hebrews 4. "For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." If you remember in chapter 4, we use this term typology. The seventh day, the Sabbath day of rest, which God entered into after he created man, is used as a type of the rest that believers potentially can enter into. It remains. There's something for us to look forward to. There's a rest that remains for the people of God. And I want you to notice verse 10, the second part of that sentence. "He also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." So we talked a lot last week about the work of the Christian. We always give this disclaimer, the Christian doesn't work to go to heaven. The Christian receives a gift. I'm beginning to not like this term, go to heaven. I think that has maybe some of the wrong connotations. To receive eternal life. Life eternal. There are people who will have eternal life that will essentially live on earth. You realize that. The earth is going to be actually God's throne. He'll move his throne here to this earth. So that's a little thing I'm thinking about more and more, just talking about eternal life or everlasting life. We receive that as a gift. Once we receive that as a gift, then we move into what the majority of the scriptures are talking about when it discusses works. What am I working on? Evidently what I'm working on, he's already used God's work of creation as a type of. I'm going to enter rest just like God did after he finished his work. Well, I've got work to do, and then I can rest. The key is, do you remember what God said about his work? What God said in Genesis chapter 1, I believe it's in verse 31?
It is good.
It is good. Well, is that not what we want to hear from the Lord when we stand before him? Well done. It is good. That's the idea here. Now look at verse 11. It really helps us. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." We've just talked about the Exodus generation and their example of unbelief, and they failed to enter into God's rest. And that was the rest of Canaan. And we discussed that a good bit, how that God was going to give them rest, but at the same time, they had to work. They had to fight for it. God would fight for them, but that didn't mean they had no activity. That didn't mean they didn't have to cross the River Jordan and face the enemy. And there was evidently a time, a line drawn in the sand of where that enemy was going to be defeated. It's a matter of, am I willing to walk on up to that line? Or am I going to stay back here? I don't believe God can do that. I don't think he can do that through me because of the circumstances. That's what they failed to believe God for. We talked about that a good bit. Something that I really want you to notice in this passage in Hebrews is verse 12. I bet everyone could quote this verse, or you're very familiar with this verse. But think about this verse in its context. The two verses, 12 and 13. He's just got through telling us about our labor to enter in to that rest. He's warned us of the possibility of failing to do that because of unbelief. And then he says in verse 12, "For," it's a connective word, "for the word of God is quick," that means it's living, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, we've just talked about belief, either believing or not believing, God's will for us to enter into rest, and he's really warning us about the power of God's word. And look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We have a God who knows all, understands all, knows what the thoughts and intents of our hearts are. And he knew that with the Exodus generation. And he talked about what was in their heart. And read earlier that he swore in his wrath that that generation would not enter into that land. They tried and he wouldn't let them do it. One lesson for us, you know, we talked about how do we win the battle? Our fight. Our fight is not against 10-foot, 12-foot, 13-foot giants. Not necessarily a physical fight. It's a spiritual fight. How do we win? I'm looking for one word. It could be two words. It could start with a V or an F.
The Barmer of God.
What?
The Barmer of God.
The Barmer of God. There you go. Couldn't get there. Believe or faith? Same thing. Believe. He's telling us, he's warning us, and here's what we need to believe. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Do we believe that we have a great high priest? Look at verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, this gets down to the battle we face is spiritual. We're going to turn to Ephesians in a moment. Do we believe that we have a high priest that has the power to deliver? Just as the Israelites, they believed they had a God that had the power to deliver. Joshua and Caleb did. And they crossed over and they fought and they were victorious. Those are all examples for us. And he tells us what we need to do is come boldly unto the throne of grace. So what does that mean, to come boldly before the throne of grace?
Come believing.
Come believing, but even the more practical part of that. What do you mean?
Confidence.
Confidence. Confidence, but coming in prayer. We've got to commune with God. We've got to come there. Now, boldly means confidence, believing. Doesn't mean flippantly at all. God's not our buddy. I'm afraid that we weave that into our minds sometime, and our society wants us to think of, you know, God's high and holy, but he's also reaching out saying, I'm ready to help you. I'm ready to help you. He's our Father. I think we need to be careful that when we talk about boldly, what we mean. I don't think the Lord Jesus ever prayed flippantly to his Father. He had a loving relationship. I'm not trying to say God is a prude. No, I'm not saying that whatsoever. Just realize the high and holy character of God. And generally when you're in a battle or you have trouble, it's not necessarily the time to be flippant or joking or that kind of thing. So the imagery here is that we're to be about God's business, and we have a fight on our hands. And that fight takes perseverance, and it requires us to be faithful. Now, I would like for you to look at Ephesians. Let's turn back there. We spent some time last week, and we discussed inheritance last week. And I'm just inclined to read a good bit of Ephesians. Make some comments here and there, but encourage you to thinking about, let's let Paul, let the Scripture speak to us. Here's, you know, outside of the Lord Jesus, probably the best teacher of the Scripture that we could ever have, and that's the Apostle Paul. But Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He's telling believers to walk worthy. We have a job. He's likening it now to a job. It's been likened to a battle. He'll do that here in a moment in Ephesians. But he's likening it to something we do, a vocation, a calling. You walk worthy of that. Look at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Does that sound like such a hard thing? Sure it does. When your nature, your old nature, doesn't want to do that. You've got some giants to kill in your old nature. Well, we're going to skip some of chapter 4, but he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts, talks about pastors, talks about what we're doing this morning, teaching, studying, learning. And I want you to look at verse 12. What is he giving all that for? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, of a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He's talking about the body of Christ and the working of God within that body that we might become mature saints. That's God's will for our lives. And he goes on in great detail to describe how we get there. And that's what I wanted to talk about today. How do we fight? How do we win the battle? Okay? It's a series of maneuvers. How do we win the war? You got little battles to fight. Keep winning those battles. You're never going to quit having battles until your life is over here. You're going to always be fighting. So look what Paul says in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Revolutionary concept. You're saved, don't live like the world. Pretty easy, right? Well, that's what he says. That's a command. Is he commanding us to do that? Somebody say yes or no. Yes. And he starts describing them, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. That's not what Christ teaches us to do. The idea is how they walk, not necessarily saved or unsaved. Right. You and I can walk this same way. We're being commanded not to. He's telling us how to live. Yeah, he's telling us how to live. Verse 20, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. Now that word conversation is the way of life. The old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And here's your battle. Every day. Put that off. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is how you win your battle. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man. Now see, we've got to make sure we understand. Don't equate what he's saying with salvation experience. Because you are now a new creature or new creation in Christ. But now he's telling you to put it on. We've got two different ideas being talked about here. He's talking about once you receive the gift, then you walk a certain way. You have a choice each day with the battle that's at your forefront. Verse 24 again. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the nature you got when you were born again. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. So he's telling believers, don't lie. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He's just giving us great advice. And I ask you, how do you put this into practice? Somebody give me a personal testimony on how they put these things into practice?
Well, what helps me is just every night when I go to bed, I think I mentioned this before, it's just like, and I really love the thought of going to bed and doing it. Like, when I go to bed, it's like I get tucked in by Jesus. Mm-hmm. My husband doesn't do that to me, too. But like, and it's like, I just have a special time with him. It's like, okay, let's look at my day. When I go back and I look at everything I did all day, it's great.
She's saying, if I may paraphrase it, it's at the forefront of her mind. She may not have read this passage, but she's studying God's Word and His will for her life daily. She's looking at His Word and then she's evaluating her life.
And then I start the day asking Him to hold my hand and give me confidence and humility so that I won't screw up. When I do, when I go back and I think how I could have done it different.
Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So you have assurance. You're sealed. Just don't grieve Him. Grieving does not affect your sealing. Grieving the Holy Spirit can never negate your sealing. But what's the danger? If He's telling you not to grieve Him, well, why? Just think about that a little bit. He says, don't grieve Him. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And these things are going to need to be on our mind. Why do we memorize Scripture? Not just so we have this stuff in our head, so that we have knowledge and we turn it into wisdom. And He's going to speak about that. I've hid it in my heart. I've attempted to make it part of me. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Think about that. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. There's our key. Walking in love. As Christ also had loved us. And then you can go back and study what Jesus did and said and imagine, again, the emphasis that was on His coming kingdom. And imagine Peter and James and John and Matthew and all these guys arguing, who's going to be the greatest in His kingdom? What did Jesus say? Did He rebuke them for desiring this position? No. Well, what did He say? Remember?
To be converted as a little child.
But in that context, when they were arguing about it, is that what He said at that time? He that abaseth himself shall be exalted. If you want to be great in my kingdom, right here and now, humble yourself. And He's speaking that to His disciples. If you want to be great, crucify your flesh. What did He say? How often do you have to do that?
Daily.
Does that sound like a battle? Absolutely. So walking as dear children in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Another thing I remember, I always go back to this, when Jesus girded himself and began washing all their feet. He was giving them an example that he humbled himself. The Creator became the foot washer, one of the most menial tasks one could have. And he gave them that example. At that time, he wasn't talking about his death on the cross. It had not happened. He said, as I've loved you, love one another. And love just translates into serve. Love may translate into a hard conversation that you have with someone, that you see them going the wrong way and you get the opportunity to reprove them. That is love. Just like you have a child, you reprove that child in love because you love them and you want the best for them. Love is not just service. It's many things. But again, love is looking for the betterment of others. When we talk about walking as dear children and to walk in love as Christ also has loved us, what a broad spectrum of our life that can be. And the only way we can cover all that spectrum is to be pondering, what's a new age buzzword or practice that maybe we ought to consider that's got a bad rap? Starts with an M.
Meditate.
Uh-huh. Does God's Word tell us to meditate? How much of that do we do? I will tell you, I was talking to a person about a lady who, she's not a believer, but what does she do every morning? She meditates. Now, it's similar and it's different. Right. We're not meditating on whatever else.
Well, then they're entering their mind to try to become one at peace. We're here meditating and filling our mind with God's love and truth.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It's listening.
Be still and know that I'm God. What does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So good, I could.
Great. He shall be planted.
Be like a tree planted by the rivers of water.
We know it.
But that's a great job.
Yeah.
And
the
brief offer shall not wither, and the beauty shall prosper.
That's fine, right there. Right there. In his law doth he meditate both day and night. See, the only way this will happen is John uses the term abide, meditate, all these things. It's not something that requires 15 years of schooling to figure out or do. It doesn't take a PhD in chemistry or physics. It's things that any of us can do, and it's focused on the Lord. All these issues that we're battling have to do with our old man, and the battle is right there. We're going to see a little bit more about the battle, but I want you to, you have a question.
I remember in college reading a book or a pamphlet, Practicing the Presence of God by a Brother. That was, that's the whole idea, just meditating and understanding everything.
What we are so susceptible to is come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever else. But every day, am I communing with God? We could be studying, reading, gaining all kind of knowledge, and that's the things we need to do. But is there time made for communing with God? That's a critical part.
And even if you're praying from your prayer list, that's still not listening to God.
No. Not necessarily. So, we've all experienced, and I'm guilty of it sometimes, we're talking, and I'm doing this.
Yeah, I know what you mean.
Sure, oh yeah, right.
Talking about multitasking.
Multitasking. I suggest multitasking.
I say gender in there.
I'm very familiar with multitasking. You're doing email. During conference calls, that's
right.
The ultimate multitasking time.
But you're not really present.
That's right. I don't suggest multitasking with God. I think that's a wise idea. So all these things, just practical things. Paul's telling us. He's telling us the pitfalls. He's telling us the things we need to walk away from. Let's keep on reading verse 3 of chapter 5. But fornication and uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We talked about that some last week, how we need to have a thankful heart. And we're not going to get a thankful heart if we're not meditating upon the goodness of God. It's not. There's too much wrong. There's too many problems. You can't have a thankful heart unless you're focusing on what's right. And the ultimate thing that's right is Him. And then He gives a little warning. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That ties right into the rest. He does not have any inheritance in that kingdom of Christ and God. He doesn't have ownership. Again, that's what we talked about, entering the land of Canaan. Just because they were there, they still had a fight in order to obtain ownership. So that's somewhat of the imagery that is used there. And if we study inheritance somewhat, you go back more and more and you'll find most of the time inheritance is talking about a position or a possession that there's some earning to it. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So again, he's telling them, don't go back to the old ways. Don't satisfy your flesh. Walk as children. Chapter 5, verse 6. Ephesians. Ephesians 5, 6. Verse 7. Be not therefore partakers with them. Walk as children of light. Verse 8. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He's telling us, he's giving us all this information and saying, put it to practice. Walk in such a way that you're walking as a wise person. And a wise person gains knowledge, is aware of the issues surrounding their life, their situation, and he applies that knowledge. And he walks or he conducts his affairs according to the truth. And he's not led away by deceitfulness. In verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So if you don't know the will of the Lord, he just said you're not wise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. He's just told you the will of the Lord for your life. And he tells you, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How do you get there? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We're not going to continue on, but it's more, we're going to go to chapter 6 in a moment and look at that and finish up. But it's more application of wise teaching. Part of my battle is that my flesh wants what it wants. Well, what does he tell us to do? Submit to one another in the fear of God. Fear God. Have you thought about that? I'm just thinking about that. In my submission to you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, do I take into context the fear of God, the fact that He has commanded me to do that, and I'm sinning against Him when I don't? Again, these things should revolutionize our minds. Every day we should be seeking the will of the Lord, and He's revealed His will in His Word. So His will is there a lot of people will ask, well, I just don't know what God's will for my life is, and I'm afraid the focus is always on the external. Am I supposed to be a doctor, a nurse, a missionary? Whoa, back up. Best thing you can tell someone like that is just become infatuated with God's Word. Be in love with God's Word, filled with God's Word. He's going to speak to you through that. Knowing what the will of the Lord is, if you don't know it, you lack wisdom. You need to get some wisdom. What does Proverbs tell us the beginning of wisdom is? The fear of the Lord. Well, he's talking about being in fear of God. One thing I want us to do, and this will kind of wrap some of this up, is look in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10. He continues on. Just read chapters 4 through 6. It's just a great thing. I suggest you read it often. But verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." And he's just told you how to be strong in some ways. He's going to wrap it up. And he gives you another analogy. "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Being in Christ is not the end of the story, according to Paul. You can be in Christ and be defeated in this walk. Because the defeat is not over whether you have eternal life or not. Everybody needs to be clear of that, or we're fighting against two different things. We've got a different battle on our hands. Satan can no more take eternal life away from us than anything. That's been given to us. That battle's been fought by someone else, and they've already obtained it. They're victorious. It's finished. But we're talking about a different battle for something different. And that battle goes right back to entering God's rest. We've got a battle to fight. We don't want to be like the Exodus generation. We don't want to fall prey to that. So he says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, our time's not going to allow us to fully talk about this armor of God, but evidently, it's something that we need to work on and equip ourselves with so that we might battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because they don't like us, and they're not ignorant, and they're not scared to fight. Verse 14, "Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth." Where do you get truth? God's Word. "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." Do you think that's talking about the righteousness that we obtained when we believed? I don't. He's not going to tell me to put it on if I already have it. Yes, it's a holy, it's a righteous life. You want to defeat the devil, do all these things he's already told you back in those passages. Don't go or say or do all these things. Submit yourself to God. Submit yourselves one to another. Hey, if I've got a battle with something, maybe I need to go grab hold of a brother and say, "I need your help." I've had someone do that with me. What a humbling experience. I've got a problem here, and I need you to keep me in check. Just admitting, especially men, I guess. I'm not a woman, so I don't know how a woman thinks. Haven't figured that out yet. But I've seen there's quite a bit of pride that can be in a man. Well, right off the bat, there's number one. "Brother, I've got a problem with this, and I need you to know about it. Help me." Wow, I've just humbled myself right then. I've admitted my wrong. I've humbled myself. I'm sort of putting on that breastplate of righteousness right away. I'm wanting somebody else to help me live before God in the proper way. "In your feet shod," verse 15, "your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And there's two parts to that. We have the idea of the gospel of peace, peace with God and the peace of God. Two different things. Peace with God comes first. The peace of God comes next. We need to understand those things and be able to use them in our battle.
What's the word preparation mean there?
Being prepared, I assume. My thought on that is that you are...
Your feet shod with preparation.
The study and understanding of God's word.
You can take the gospel of peace. You're prepared with the good news of peace. In verse 16, time won't let us do a whole lot. But above all, taking the shield of faith. Isn't that what Hebrews talks so much about? Whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. How do you battle above all? Faith. Any dart he throws by faith, you can quench it. The fire goes out. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, the helmet of salvation, again, there's a different meaning there. A helmet is the protection, the idea of deliverance. God's going to deliver you. Now, your deliverance is not the idea of eternal life. You already have that. But he's talking about deliverance in the here and now, and ultimate deliverance to hear, well done. If you looked at, we don't have time, 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe it's 8 or 9, it's going to talk about that helmet of salvation there also. And it's encouraging the way the believer is to walk. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto on all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, getting back to Hebrews, he's told us in a different way to rely upon our high priest, who is there to help deliver us. Believe in his power to deliver, you know, day in and day out. Next week, we'll begin talking a little bit more about the high priest. We'll go on in, I believe, to chapter 5 and talk about the nature of Christ's high priestly ministry. It's not like that of Aaron. It's likened to that of Melchizedek. Any parting words, comments, or thoughts? All right.